Today on Roadmap to Success with Pastor Neil.
If you don't understand what God is doing and why he is doing it, and if it feels unfair and it seems unfair, just draw near to God and keep trusting him.
In this lesson, Pastor Neil emphasizes the importance of being intentional in our faith walk. This means consciously choosing to live by faith every day. Romans 1:17 says, "For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that comes by faith from start to finish, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." However, many people desire to walk by faith, but sometimes lack the strength to obey God, because their circumstances may make it seem as though God is unjust. How can we ensure that we can always have the strength to walk by faith at all times? Let's listen to Pastor Neil.
We give you praise. We give you honor, Father. We ask you in the next few space of time that you will challenge us with your truth. Help us to fully understand what it means to be intentional in our faith walk. Speak forth through my lips. Bless your people, O God. I pray that in the next few moments it will not be about our emotion, but stretching our faith to fully walk in the things you want us to walk in. I give you honor and praise today. Even in Jesus' name, we make these declarations, and everybody said, so we've been studying on being intentional in life. I want you to grab a Bible. I want you to grab a Bible because gradually I realize most of you walk into the house of God without one. Whether it's on a tablet or on a phone, make sure you are opening your Bibles. We don't live by human concepts. We live by the Word of God. I remember I preached in a church one time when I closed. An older fellow told me, how is it that in one sermon you quoted almost 20 verses? And I said, so that your faith will be anchored in the Word of God and not my words. Amen? So we're going to talk today. It will be a second installment of our lesson on being intentional. And we will talk about be intentional about life. And today our focus is on faith. All right? We have established that to be intentional means to do something on purpose. You have to do it deliberately. Having good intentions is good, but good intentions do not translate to success. Whenever you have good intentions, you must do some things on purpose to actually see things happen. Amen? We serve a God who is intentional by everything he does. So we, his children, must also learn to be what? In life, you can drift along, let circumstances determine how you live. Or you could decide that you will take circumstances literally by its truth and make decisions that override the circumstances for you to see the hand of God in your life. Amen. The book of Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I'm just reviewing from our last lesson. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 15 to 17. Reading from the Amplified Bible. The scripture says, look carefully then how you walk. Live purposely. Everybody say live purposely. Underline that statement. Live purposely. Intention is living on purpose or deliberately. It says live purposely and worthily and accurately, not as unwise and reckless, but as wise, sensible, intelligent people. Make the very most of the time, buying up each opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be vague. In other words, be intentional. God's word is reminding us that a child of God ought to learn to do that. Therefore, do not be vague and thoughtless and foolish, but understanding and firmly grasping what the will of the Lord is. So in our last lesson, I did mention that we are going to learn how to be intentional in seven areas. Number one is in our faith. Secondly, in our family life. If you are only just waking up and your kids going to bed and there's no training, they will not end up where you want them to be. You have to be intentional about the family life as well. Amen? You want to raise kids who pray, it means you must pray and you must lead them to pray. Else they will not get there. They don't just get there by osmosis. It's not something that you bump into and you start a daydreaming. You have to make some choices on purpose. Amen? Prayer for kids as raised up by parents who are intentional. If you don't, the world will train them for you. So in our faith, in our families, we have to be intentional. Then we say that we have to be intentional in our finances. We have to be intentional in our health. Don't eat anything that comes and pray Satan away. You'll be sick. Amen? Be careful what you... Talk to me. Be careful what you... We have to be intentional in our relationships. Because sometimes there are relationships in your life to help you to make it. And you don't like those people simply because sometimes they get you on your nerves. But the only reason they get you on your nerves is that you need to get better. So we have to learn. And I will deal with all those things. You have to be intentional in your career. You can't just walk through any career for anyhow. You must be cautious where you are and how you go about it. Then finally, we said you must be intentional in your use of time. Today, I want to look at intentionality in the area of our faith, of our faith. Turn to the person sitting next to you. Be intentional about your faith. To be intentional about faith simply means embracing faith as a lifestyle. You must learn to embrace faith as what? A lifestyle, not something you do every once in a while. It is choosing to live in faith on purpose daily, deliberately, always making sure that you are walking by faith. In life, we have several choices. Number one, we have the choice to live by rationalism. Rationalism simply means you are so intellectual, you are very good at it. And because of that, you think that anybody who walks by faith is stupid. You tell people you have to use your brains. This is common sense. Truth is that there are things you walk by common sense, but there are some things you cannot walk by common sense. You must walk by faith. And everybody said amen. Amen. I've often heard many Christians saying, oh, the way you have to be real. And sometimes when people say you have to be real, I don't know what they mean. Let me illustrate something to you. Somebody bring me a chair. Somebody bring me a chair. Because we need to challenge you to be Christians. We can't do it halfway. If I ask you to sit on this chair, would you sit on it? Yes. You're 100% sure?
Yes.
So take a seat. Don't worry, I won't pull it. Now, I wanted you to have a conversation with me. Why did you believe, because you did, that this chair can hold your weight?
Yeah, because I've sat on it before and it held my weight. So
you sat on it before. So he's talking about the fact that he's put his... See, we put our confidence in a lot of things. You sit in your car, you believe the manufacturer did the right thing. But when we have to put our faith in the Word of God, it becomes an issue for us. Thank you, my brother. It becomes an issue for us. That is how you know the enemy is at work. Because we are putting our faith in a lot of things. Even the shoes you wear. How do you know it won't come off your feet? I've often heard people say faith is not real. No. We live in this entire world and you are always placing your faith in something. Why do you vote for the people you vote for? Because you have faith that they will be able to do something. So please do not spare me that. I don't know why this evil world, but their eyes are blinded, so we have to be patient with them. We are so good at facts. We know how it's going to work out. TikTok told us. Just use your common sense. No, you must learn how to live by faith because you are doing it every day. How do you know that the dress you put on this morning won't come off? You put your faith and confidence in it. And you've put it into the designer of the dress. So we are putting our faith in something every single day. What I'm saying to you this morning is that it is time to put our faith in the Word of God. Because we're putting it somewhere anyway. And so in life, we have the choice to live by rationalism. Everybody say rationalism. Or we can also live by what I call ritualism. What it simply means is that religious routine. There are people who don't walk by faith. They come to church, read the Bible, sing a few songs, sit down, get up, pray, go home. That's enough. No, if you do that, you will never experience God. You must live beyond that. Amen? Or we live by emotionalism. There are people when they come to church, hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm not saying there's something wrong with hallelujah. But if that's all there is to it, we need to work on it. I said, we need to what? Work on it. Or you can choose to live by faith. Faith is simply believing what God has said without any physical evidence. Any physical evidence. And so the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the 7th verse says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Now let's ask a question. Why be intentional about our faith? Why is it that we want to be intentional about faith? Because the scripture says, the just shall live by. So it's a command. God's word teaches us that the just shall live by faith. Romans 1:17 says that, for in the gospel of righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith and from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous or the just shall live by what? Faith. All right. We have to live by faith intentionally because promises are received by faith. Not because the scripture only declares that the just shall live by faith, but because promises are received by faith. Thirdly, because pleasing God is accomplished by faith. The Bible says that in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. So using your common sense, you will not please God. It's as simple as that. All right? So we live by faith intentionally because that scripture says the just will live by faith. Secondly, because promises are received by faith. And then thirdly, because pleasing God can only be accomplished by faith. Fourthly, problems are resolved by faith. In the book of 1 John chapter 5 verse 4 says, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Mark 11:23, Jesus is speaking. And he says, truly, I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, and he was looking physically at a mountain. So Jesus was not spiritualizing. He was looking at a physical mountain. And then he was telling his disciples, if you will say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, please underline that phrase, doubt in the heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will happen for them. Amen. So Jesus then underscores that the real issue is not our faith. It is the doubt in the heart. That is the issue. And so we need to walk by faith intentionally because the scripture commands that the just shall live by and promises are received by. Romans chapter 4 verse 16 teaches us a very important principle. It says, therefore the promise comes by faith so that it may be by grace. And may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. And that includes you. All right? That includes every single one of us. Hebrews chapter 6, look at the 12th verse. If you read with me from the screen on Hebrews 6, 12, because this one is very, very important. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 12. It says, we do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through what? And inherit there. If you want to walk by faith, you must learn to be patient. We know we live in a day, everything is touch button, touch button. And so that's why we think faith is not important. So I must be intentional in my faith because the just shall live by faith. Promises are received by faith. Pleasing God is accomplished by faith. Problems are resolved by faith. Let me also add that your potential will be reached by faith. Provisions are realized by faith. Predators are rebuked by faith. Power is released by faith. Plagues are removed by faith. Do I need to go over it? Go and listen again. Mark chapter 9. I want you to work at the word of God. Mark chapter 9, verse 23. Read with me if you can, shall we, everybody? Go. How many things are possible? Come on, talk to me. How many things are possible? Everything is possible. Your potential is reached by faith. Provisions are realized by faith. Predators, talking about satanic powers, they are rebuked by faith. The power of God is released by faith. And if there is a plague, it will be removed by faith. And today, I want you to stand up on the inside of you as a person who says, by faith, this thing will not stand. We give too much credit to Satan. By faith, declare it, and it shall be. The choice to live by faith does not come automatically. Say that with me. The choice to live by faith does not come. It will not happen by itself. You have to choose to live by faith moment by moment. It is not going to happen on its own. Did you hear that? And so whenever problem strikes, you will do one of a few things. Please write it down. You won't find that on the screen. Cry a little and worry only a little. Because you're human, so you will cry. And you will worry, but just a little. And after that, I want you to learn how to take charge. Stand up on the inside of you and release your faith or exercise your faith, which I will teach you today. And believe God until you see it happen. There are some things I'm seeing happen in this church right now that I started believing many, many, many years ago. And there were people who laughed at it, but today they can't laugh at it. If you can hang in with God, you will see it. Are you understanding me? Those who walk by faith, they see it. Everybody turn your Bibles to the book of Habakkuk. It is H-A-B-A-K-K-U-K. Habakkuk. And I want to talk you through the story of Habakkuk because this was one prophet who had a problem with God about faith. He is struggling about what I call the fairness of God, if God is fair. Has anybody ever been there? Because he was one of the prophets who ministered to God's people just before they were taken into exile in Babylon. And he saw that God was using the unrighteous people to judge the righteous. How's that? And in it, what he saw was that the unrighteous were making it. In fact, they have more money, they have houses, they have stuff. And those who were the people of God were suffering. So the prophet had some questions on his mind. And he was trying to understand, why is God allowing this to happen? We are supposed to be God's people. He's wondering why God's people are crying out, praying, fasting, doing everything, but God is silent. Anybody here who can? Come on, anybody here who can identify with that? Yeah, some of you will never raise your hands because everything, you stay on the same plane. But I know you are struggling with that. And so the prophet Habakkuk is wondering, how in the world can God do a thing like that? So it's as if God is not fair. He's not fair. And I am going to go through the whole of Habakkuk, the book of Habakkuk, in a few minutes. Are you ready to go with me? Because it helps you to gain an understanding of how to be intentional in your faith. Now, if you look at the early verses, read with me from verse chapter 1, verse 4. Because in chapter 1, He's complaining that, God, how in the world are you using the Chaldeans to punish your people? And he has an issue with that. And in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 1, verse 4, the Amplified says it this way. Therefore, the law is slackened, and justice and righteous sentence never go forth. For the hostility of the wicked surrounds the uncompromisingly righteous. Therefore, justice goes forth perverted. Let me explain. Do you realize that when you pray and fast and follow the word of God and you find the opposite happen, but the people who don't do any of that, they tend to receive what you are praying for, even though they are not praying for. It is as if that the law of God has been made of none what? Effect. That's what he's saying in verse 4. He says, your law, when people look at the Bible, they think it doesn't work. This is the prophet speaking here. He said, because whenever he sees it, it is as if that people are scoffing, they are laughing. Where is this God you're talking about? Because we don't do what you do. Yet we receive what you are praying for. And even though you are praying for it, you can see it. Can anybody see themselves in the book of Habakkuk here? And so the prophet goes to God in prayer in his complaining. Starting from a few verses down, I think verse 5, God gives him an answer. And in fact, if you read that, God's answer is very annoying. Let's just be honest with the scriptures. God begins by saying, hey, I'm about to do a new thing. This thing is going to be wonderful. And when you see it, you will wonder. What is it that he's going to do? And he says, I will use the Chaldeans to punish you. You understand why I said it's annoying? So God is doubling down. He's not back enough. He's saying, no, I am still going to deal with my people this way, even though they're asking me to do something for them. So the prophet is like, God, I don't get it. Look there with me, verse 13. Now, chapter 1, verse 13. Now he's praying a second prayer and he's complaining again. God, I don't get this whole. This whole thing you are doing, it doesn't make sense. Does it make sense to you, anybody in the house? Yeah, because we all like sense. That's all we like, sense. He says, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent? Why the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? Do you want to listen to God's answer? This time he's not annoying, but he said something. This is where we get the favorite verse that for the vision is yet for an appointed time. What is he saying? He says, in the midst of your complaint, I am going to reveal some things to you. You see, when we are so focused on our issues and we forget God, we often tend not to hear what he's saying or what he's revealing. So he says, all right, if you are doubting me, I want you to write down what I am showing you. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. He says, it will not be destroyed. It will speak at the end of it. Then the next verse, he tells him, listen, when it looks as if I am not fair, trust me. So the next verse says, the just shall live by. That's where those words came from. That is the context in which he's speaking it. The context in which he's speaking it is that you, as a child of God, realizes that it seems as if God is not being fair. Then he says, no, 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 don't worry. Draw close to me. Trust me, because I will get you to the end. Amen. This God is something else. Please write this statement down. And I learned it many, many years ago, that if you don't understand what God is doing, and why he is doing it, and if it feels unfair and it seems unfair, just draw near to God and keep trusting him. Because the usual thing is we quit church, we stop praying, we decide not to trust him. And God, through the prophet, is saying, it doesn't matter how you feel, trust me, put your confidence in me, for the just shall live by. In fact, I think it's the NIV says, the just shall live by faith and in his faithfulness. In other words, the person will put their trust and their confidence in God's faithfulness. Amen. It is important. So after God gave him that answer, if you were Habakkuk, what would you say? Because the problem is still not solved. It's still where it is. He sees that the unrighteous are making it. Let's just be honest. Any Bilonia in this room? Okay. Now, I know you are all billionaires by faith. Any billionaire right now? We are billionaires by faith. Any billionaires by faith? That one, two, people won't raise their hands. Hey, people. Don't worry. I am not talking by faith. Even though we are going to talk about faith, it's an oxymoron. In other words, the prophet kept looking and he said, God, when I look at the other people, they seem to be prospering. They seem to be doing better. And God is saying, never ever compare yourself with them. Because salvation can never be equated with money. And if they die today, not a dime will be put in their casket. And Lazarus, in the book of Luke chapter 16, the one who was at the table of the rich man ended up in a place that the rich man could not be. He's saying that take your eyes off earthly things right now and put your eyes on who? Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Let me ask everybody a question. The disciples of Jesus, how many of them had money? Matthew left it. He left the money and came to follow Jesus when he left the IRS. Back. Judas was holding only Jesus' bag. What I'm trying to show you is that today we preach a gospel and center everything around money and material wealth. This is not what the gospel is about. Because those who followed Jesus originally did not follow him because of money. Else, Sons of Zebedee Incorporated, which composed of Peter and his friends who were fishermen, they already had their money. And if you notice, when they followed Jesus, it was because the guy could say, put the net over there, and they caught fish. So I can see them interpreting in their heads, yay, man, we got a good business partner. Let's follow him. And the more they followed Jesus, they realized they were not making money. And that is why they got to a place and they asked him, we have left everything and come to follow you. What will we get? I am not saying live a life of poverty, but I am saying that do not put your hope and your confidence in money, because we'll leave it here. If we have enough, there are a lot of things we could do. But it does not become the basis of your faith. And this is the lesson God is teaching the prophet Habakkuk. Habakkuk, you are looking at the people in terms of what they have now. Can you look at who they will be in the future? Because you are my people, and I will bring you into my fold. And he's shifting their focus, and he's bringing them there. So go with me to chapter 3. Now Habakkuk listens, he hears it, and now his concept is changed. Look at verse 1, Habakkuk chapter 3. Right, verse 1 and then verse 2. He says, Habakkuk now begins to pray and says in verse 2, O Lord, I have heard your speech. Do I need to wait for you? He says, O Lord, I have heard your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. Lord, repeat them in our days, in our time. Make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. Now, go all the way to the last few verses. I told you we'll run to the book very fast. Look at verse 17. Habakkuk chapter 3. Are you there? What does he say? Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the field produced no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stall. Pause. He talks about the fig tree that's not bud. He talks about grapes. He talks about the olive crop. And then he talks about no food. So everything that makes them economically viable is that if those things don't come up the way it's supposed to do, look at verse 18. What happens? Read with me. Yet. Pause. He's recognizing the fact that some things don't work out. They are God's people. They have prayed. They have sought his face. They have done what they're supposed to do. Yet. Some things are not happening. So what are you supposed to do? He says, read with me, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. So Habakkuk is saying, after I complained to God and had a chat with God, God did not exchange emails with him. Notice that. And God did not explain to him why the righteous were not making it in the world the way the other people were making it. It will remain a mystery till we get to heaven. Why God chooses the righteous to suffer and then the unrighteous will make money? Because sometimes he needs to remind us that his blessings has nothing to do with a house and a car. The real blessing is your salvation. Didn't Jesus tell his disciples when they came back rejoicing and he told them, rejoice not because demons are cast out, but that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. We have presented a gospel to this world that is simply based on the fact that if you come to Jesus, everything will be fine. So the people who already are fine don't see the need for this. But the truth is, they are not fine. It was Denzel Washington in an interview who said this, that until I really surrendered and came back to give my life to Jesus, I never knew that there was so much peace and joy in Christ than in money. Because he had had the fame, he had had the money, and he realized something was still missing. It was Oscar Wilde, a guy who lived all his life as a wild person. Oscar Wilde, he was an atheist. At the last moments of his life, he stretches his fist in the air and he curses God. That how in the world have you let me have so much pain? And he answers the question, because I have lived a wild life without you. What are we chasing after? Pastor, we taught this thing is about how we're going to release our faith to get stuff. I want us to lay the groundwork, because it's not about stuff. Because faith is for kingdom prospects, to bring souls to Christ. Faith is for kingdom projects before it is for kingdom pleasure. Amen? So Habakkuk is now saying some awesome stuff. Look at verse 19. Let's go for it. It says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord and I'll be all of that. I will joy in the God of my salvation. He says, the sovereign Lord is my strength. Everybody say that with me. The sovereign Lord is my strength. Huh. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. What is he doing? He's simply making some very simple indications. Now let's learn about four lessons from Habakkuk. Habakkuk says, anytime you find yourself in the midst or a place where you think God is not being fair, bring your complaint to God. Because that's what he did. Bring your complaints to who? Yeah, just bring your complaint to God. Secondly, he says, write down his answers for you. Write it down. Because God will talk to you. If you talk to him, he will what? Talk to you. The third thing, and the third principle he talks about is that remind God about his promises. Because if he said something to you, he has promised you. So remind him about his promises, but plead his mercies. And finally, express your confidence in God. How many times? Daily. Every day. That my God will bring this thing to pass. That my God will bring this thing to pass. That my God will bring this thing to pass. Let us be like our brother's daughter who knows, because Even if I call from somewhere, Daddy is going to come bail me out. Amen. This is the God we serve. I said, this is the God we want. Most often we are not able to stand in faith until we see what we are believing God for to come to pass because we don't have the strength. See, notice what Habakkuk said in verse 19. Let's go back to read again. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 19. Please read with me if you can. Shall we, everybody, go? The sovereign Lord is my strength. Please end there. The sovereign Lord is my strength. So the issue has to do with the strength to obey God. I don't think it's in anybody's, like everybody wants, I don't want to obey God. But sometimes when you wait for so long and see that I've prayed and fasted for so long and I've waited for so, and nothing is happening, there comes a time you realize you don't have the strength to go on. Anybody like that? Right? So you reach that place where you feel like, I know, I believe, I know, but I don't have the strength for this anymore. So I want to show you 4 or 5 principles that will help you to be able to have strength, right? And I'll call it the strength to obey God comes, number one, when my will is aligned with the will of God. You will not cook something up and expect God to come in. He never does that. Strength to obey God comes. If you're going to walk in faith, you must be a person who is always willing to obey God. But sometimes the strength is not there. It's not because you don't want to, but the strength is not there. The strength to obey God is not there because our will is different from the will of God. We read in the book of Luke, chapter 22, from the 45th verse, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he is all conflicted. Everybody say conflicted. Say that again, conflicted. Now, please listen very carefully to me. If you are conflicted about something, it does not make you a person who is not in faith. Satan has a very smart way of saying, by you, you know you are even wishy-washy. Remember, the doubt is in the heart. But the doubt can be in the head. It is when you have read the word of God and the word of God said something and you still struggle with it, then you've gone past doubt in the head into a doubt in the heart. It's human for us to say, I don't believe anybody can walk on the water. How many of you agree that nobody can walk on the water? Not surfing. Because when people surf, they have something under. But you actually go to the seafront and see somebody walk on the water without anything below it, and it's not an illusion. And then we ask you, do you believe that somebody can walk in the water? And you still say no. Please notice, the first time, it was because you were not aware. You have not been shown. You've not been taught. So your doubt was in the head. But once it has been proven to you and shown to you, and you still say, no, it is no more here. It is here. What God is concerned is doubt not here, but the one here. Because once you get to this place, it's unbelief. Amen. And Satan would often come to you and say, as long as it's in your head, you don't believe. Most of us, be honest, haven't you prayed prayers like, I believe, but Lord, help my unbelief? Because until the belief sinks here, and you must watch it, because it's very easy for it to move from here to there. We must come to that place. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He is struggling. He's conflicted. And he prays this prayer. He needs strength to obey God the Father. He does not want to do it. I call it the choking moment. Do you realize that you can keep saying, I believe God, I believe God, I believe God, till the choking moment. One day you realize, this whole thing, who is around looking at me? Now you start looking for ways not to do it. The choke up moment is what I'm talking about. The only way to receive strength is when your will lines up with the will of God. Notice the prayer Jesus prays. Verse 42. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. There's no full stop in the Bible. Put it there. Put one there. Because this is English. We are not erring here. What is Jesus saying? He says, God, if you can find another way, it can't be this. Jesus is choking up in his flesh. As human, he's saying, I don't think I want to do this. I don't want any of this. But then he moves on to say, yet not my will, but yours be done. And let's see what happens in the next verse. Please read with me verse 43. An angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. So strength comes when your will lines up with the will of God. Most of us are praying, Lord, strengthen me. Yet you are still on your own will. Strength doesn't come that way. As soon as you submit to the will of God, God himself will strengthen you. He may not use an angel, but he knows how to what? Strengthen you. Secondly, strength to obey God comes when I adore him while waiting. Because, people, it is not cheap to wait. Some of you, all you waited was for 6 months to get a new job and you are complaining. There are people who have waited 8 years and still don't have jobs. And you know how Christians are. We are one of those people, I don't know. The problem with all of us, including me. How we make some people feel like their faith is not working. Because sometimes you are like Habakkuk. It is only God holding the thing off. And how do you pray God away? You can't. But he says in the midst of it, still trust me, draw close to me, and know that I will get you to the right place. Amen. One of the things I didn't mention in the book of Habakkuk is that God is saying, draw close to me because I will get glory out of everything you are experiencing and I'll get you to the destination that you need to be. Not the one you want to be, the one he wants you to be. And sometimes, if you're going to be honest, you will notice that after God gets you to a place, the same thing people use 20 years to do, you use only a few months to accomplish it. And that's how you know it's God who has brought you there. Amen? So faith is not some crazy stuff. It is based on the word of God. Strength to obey comes when my will is aligned with the will of God. Strength to obey comes when I adore God whilst what? Waiting. The book of Philippians chapter 4. And I think that in a couple of weeks, I talked about it, reminding you of how that we must do what is called the praise. I heard somebody say therapy. That he says, let praise and petitions shape your worries. It should shape it. It should shape it. Amen. Strength to obey God comes when I affirm what God says about my strength. The book of Joel chapter 3 verse 10, the Bible says, let the weak say, I am. So you don't keep going around. You say, God, I know I feel weak. I don't feel like obeying this. I don't feel like going on. I feel like giving up. But I declare that I am strong because your word says I am. Number 4, the strength to obey comes when I stand in agreement with others. This is very important. When I stand in agreement with. Privatization is killing many Christians' faith. We are just way too private. If I was given a chance, I would tell every Christian today, as long as you are on Facebook, you are not private. So stop the privatization issues. As long as you are on some form of social media, put in pictures. You go for a little vacation, everybody must know. Or you go for your big vacation. Let me not belittle your vacation. But when it comes to something more important that you need to stand with other believers, all of a sudden they will put my stuff out there. You already put it out there. You put it out there already. It's on social media. I remember one time I had to meet someone and help them sort through some stuff. And after we spoke, the person said, "Pastor, make sure nobody hears." I said, "I read whatever you said this morning through one of your posts. You want me to show it to you?" I said, "You wanted to keep it. Why put it there?" I had every right this morning as you began to speak to tell you, "I don't want to listen," because you already told the world what they should do to help you. Why worry me? It's amazing. But please pay attention. Why am I making so much fuss about this? Because the Bible says one will put to flight what? And two? Now, if one put to flight 1,000, then two should be 2,000. Why is it 10,000? Because the scripture is teaching us that there's power in agreement. And I don't have time, but in the Bible, we read about what I call a saving faith and a surrogate faith. Sometimes somebody can use his faith to believe for you. You remember all the friends of the man who was paralytic? What happened? When they showed up there, Jesus said, "When I look at the faith of your friends, I'm going to do something about your situation." So a mother can believe God for their child. A father can believe God for their child. That is a surrogate faith where you stand and believe God. I am believing God. You see, there's so much power with women, huh, that you don't understand it. Stop gossip and use it. You have carried a child for 9 months. It means there is a bond on the inside of you. Hold that tummy and said, "You came out of this place and you will not be like that." The strength to obey comes when I stand with other people. Can you believe that sometimes you are praying by yourself, but when you bring one or two or three people in the equation, you realize that all of a sudden your own faith is stirred up. Why? Because you see the other people that their faith is stirred up. There are seasons I'm praying for things, but when I get together with other people, so the day I am down, the other people's faith are up. So don't hide in your corner crying only by yourself. It is a trick of the devil. Confide in one or two believers and do what? And pray. And when you confide, please be open and honest. Stop hiding details. Now, I share stuff with you not because I make them up. I had somebody talk to me, said, "Pray about my marriage." And then I asked, "What's going on?" They gave me the entire story, got to a point, and the Lord spoke to me. Okay, let me help you New Testament believers. I had a deep sense in my spirit to ask them a particular question. I asked them the question, and they couldn't answer. Because that's where the real problem was. They believed that the other spouses' family is putting voodoo on them, or witchcraft, whatever it is. They believe that, right? But when I was led to ask the other question, this person was getting fired from a job. Every 4 or 5 months, she's fired. And all of a sudden, it's the husband's family who are doing the thing. They are behind it. So she's going to destroy her marriage over that. And after we were done speaking, I realized I don't have solution for her. And as a pastor, if I don't have solution, I will not cook one. It's just me. If I don't have solution, I said, "I don't have." Let's pray. And let's wait and see what God will say. But once it hit me, she had already gone into her car leaving. And I said, yo, come back. Come back. Come and sit down. I said, "I have this question for you." And my question was very simple. What really happens when you get fired? Tell me, give me two stories from two different work environments. And this lady began to tell me about how that, as for her, she doesn't take nonsense. He doesn't care if you're a supervisor. She will give it to you. So I asked her, will you give it to me too? And then she said, Pastor, yeah, you know, people must be put in their places. And I said to her, lady, this is no demon. This is you. I said, this is you. I said, suppose it was not Diana who was married to me and it was you. I will ship you to your parents because I'm not going to take that. Talk just nonsense just because you feel like it. I said, and you don't only do it at home. You are doing it at your workplace. Maybe your husband is putting up with it because the two shall be one. And for better for. So he's putting up with it. But the people at your workplace, they don't understand for better, for worse. This is why you keep getting fired. There is no demon following you. So here is my prescription. I am going to enroll you in a AAA class to go for anger management. And when you are done with anger management class, come. We will pray and have a deliverance session for you. After that, go. And she's held down a job for 5 years now. The husband's family. Releasing your faith for things that are not necessary. But I wanted to underscore the importance of the fact that she began to release her faith to hold a job once she had somebody else standing with her. Sometimes the other person will help you put a proper perspective to the way you are looking at stuff. Amen? This is why when you are praying with people, don't be afraid to ask the important questions. Because it will be a waste of time. You are following their diagnosis of the problem. When you sense in your heart you must ask a question, ask a question. So you can pray with understanding. Finally, the strength to obey comes when I step out in faith, not knowing how God will do it. Strength to obey comes when I step out in not knowing how God is going to do it. Most of the time, we don't know how God is going to do something. Because of that, we give up. We throw in the towel. But how many of you know how God is going to do some things tomorrow? How many of you know that? You see why I said we put faith everywhere? Because you've already decided that for some reason you believe that tomorrow everything will be what? It's faith already. Believers in Christ must always learn. If God speaks to you, start a business. Start the business. Step out not knowing how things are going to pan out. Should you do some studies? Yes. Should you do all the things that you need to do on the background? Yes. But after you are done, step out. If it's God who spoke to you. Amen. And I want to show you a few people in the Bible. Abraham stepped out of the Ur of Chaldeans, not knowing how God was going to make him the father of many nations. Sarah laughed at the saying a year by this time because she did not know how God is going to do it. But in a year's time, it came to pass. Israel left Egypt, heading to the promised land, and did not know how they were going to make it through the wilderness. You remember they stood in front of the Red Sea, and it was as if life was over. And in a few minutes, God turned everything around. Learn to step out even if you don't know. Daniel did not know how God was going to deliver him in the lion's den, but God delivered him anyway. If you step out in faith, you will see the hand of God. Leave how it is going to be done to God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego told King Nebuchadnezzar, we will not bow, even if God didn't rescue us. Most of the time, you don't know how God is going to do it. Am I right? I don't know what God is going to do tomorrow, but I fully understand that God is going to break something in his own light and favor, of which I'll be a tool in the midst of it. If you are sick in your body and the doctor says it's over, do not give up on it, because some way, somehow, God, in his infinite mercy, as we plead his mercies and remind him of his promises, God will bring you healing. How he's going to do it, we don't know. Tell the person sitting next to you, I don't know how he's going to do it. So let me end by saying that you are in a good company. Amen. Because all throughout the scriptures, there's a company of people who does not know how God is going to do it. But they all stepped out. They step out of faith. They step out to believe God. And today, the God that we serve is a God who still honors faith. And I want you to step out in faith, believing him for some things to happen. I still believe there are young people here who, without depending on a scholarship, can still have God pay for their tuition or paid for. Can God raise somebody that one day you go to serve and the person decides, I'm paying it? This is why you need to learn how to serve and get off the phone. Can God raise up someone who will simply say, I'm going to foot that bill? Is God able to do it? I said, is God able to do it? Is God able to do it? I had a story of a woman. Let me share that with you and I'll close. This woman would always fly and have to fly economy. And one day, she was having cramps in the legs already and had to sit for a very long flight in an economy. And while she sat, it hit her that God can give you a first class seat. Then she heard over the intercom that their flight is full. Would you pray that prayer? Because they already told you there is no way, because the flight is what? And who in their right senses in the first class will exchange their seat with you? Until everybody sat down and the plane was boarded. And then all of a sudden, flight attendant, one of them came and I said, I realize you're uncomfortable. Is everything okay? He says, my legs. And when she spoke, for whatever reason, she spoke softly. Somebody in the first class heard her and decided, then come and sit here so you can stretch your legs. Because I always take first class anyway. What I'm trying to show is never count God out of anything. It is an ordinary thing, but it is that God can do anything. Never count him out. Release your faith and you will see his hand. Shall we bow our heads and pray? Blessed be the name of the Lord. I want you to pray shortly before we leave this place, that God will help you so that your will line up with his will. That he will help you to locate an individual who will stand with you in prayer until you see the manifestation of what you are believing him for. This is where the Holy Spirit comes in. Don't seek for people you just like. Seek for people who the Holy Spirit directs you to. Because he's the only one who knows who can help you. Lift up prayer. Let's pray together shortly before we're out of this place. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, we cry to you this morning. We ask you for strength. We ask you for strength to obey you at all times. We ask you for strength to obey you, Lord, at all times. In the mighty name of Jesus, we ask you for strength to obey you. King of glory, we come to you in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Thank you, mighty God. Thank you, mighty God. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Let's stand together, everybody. Those who are at the back, would you please on the screen for me, the book of Zechariah, chapter 10, verse 1. We're going to do one last prayer. The book of Zechariah, chapter 10, verse 1. If you can read from the screen, please read with me, shall we? Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain, So the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to every one grass in the field. Ask for rain in the time of the latter rain. My question is, if it's the time of the latter rain, why ask? Because God can bring certain things to your door. He makes the season favorable. If you don't pray, you won't see it. It will pass you by. I sense that there is an opening of the heavens over us as a church. So this morning, I want you to take the opportunity and say, Father, pour me out strength to walk in you. Please don't ask for physical things. Pour me out strength to walk in you, because difficult days are ahead of us. Pour me out strength to walk with you. And after that, you can ask anything else, because he says, when I open the season, you must ask. It was the season of the latter rain, but he wasn't going to pour the rain until the people asked for it. Lift your voice. Let's pray before we get out of the building. In the mighty name of Jesus. Speak to the Lord. Come on, speak to the Lord this morning. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Speak to the Lord. Speak to the Lord. Speak to him. Talk to him. Give us strength to be able to function and to walk in you, King of Glory. Father, you said we should ask of you rain in the latter rain, in the time of the latter rain. So, Lord, we come that in this season of open heavens over your church and over your people, we ask that, Lord, you will give us strength to walk in you, strength to pursue the things that you want us to pursue, strength in the areas that, Lord, you want us to walk in. We pray for a mighty move of your fire and your power. We pray, O God, for an unusual move amongst us in the mighty name of the Lord. Father, we are declaring that every need that was dropped in the box up here, as we continue to seek you concerning them, Lord, we are making a declaration this morning, Lord, concerning every single one, that you are bringing things to pass and you are changing things around. Oh, may your name be glorified. May you strengthen us to walk in you the way you want us to walk in you and to do the things whereof. Thank you, Jesus. If you will, please do me a favor and stretch your hands this way. And deep in your heart, I want you to begin to think seriously about the situation of Habakkuk and how sometimes we all seem to be there. Why is God silent? How come that the unrighteous prosper and we are not? God says, for the just shall live by faith. He says, draw close to me. Don't judge me as unfair. I am fair. Because a day will come when you realize that those you think were ahead of you are actually not ahead of you. Lord, I speak over your people. May these truths remain in their spirits. They can say with the prophet Habakkuk that though there be no oil in that farm, and there are no crops, and everything that they could depend on was not there, yet they will rejoice in you because you are the God who will make it happen. We thank you this morning in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. God bless all of you. Have a very good week.
Thank you for joining us on the Spiritual Encounter. Need more help? Text RADIO to 301-696-8555. Or visit us on the web at covenantfamilychapel.org. You may also visit us at one of our in-person services on Sundays at 10 a.m. and discover the difference that the kingdom of God makes. Like up on social media, YouTube, Facebook, TikTok, Twitter, and Instagram, all at Covenant One Family.